discovering the new real you. I just want to tell you something. The wonder of God's love for you is just overwhelming. The wonder of God's love to you is just overwhelming. As I've been going through these weeks studying in the Word of God, seeing what all God wants to do in your life and in mine, it's just more than I can even get out. You know, last night I was just praying and I said, Lord, how can I possibly get across to the girls and to the guys who will be listening what a wonderful God they have, what a wonderful rich love He has, what a marvelous life He has planned, how empty we've been so needlessly just because we didn't know. You know, God's love for you began before you were ever even that little tiny speck in your mother's womb. It went back way even before the foundation of the world. His love working for you, His love planning for you, His love calling to you, His love purposing for you, because you're so special. You're so unique. You're so precious in His sight. God loves you. The wonder of His love. I just pray that God will make this so real to you that your life will never be the same as a result of hearing just these sessions that we've been looking into about the wonderful, real new you that God always intended you to believe, you to be. You know, it's just boggled my mind as I thought of the lie that we believe, of the lie that so many of us have believed for years that God wasn't there and that God didn't care. Aren't you just furious, those of you who've been coming, to realize that horrible lie that told you that you were all alone on this turbulent sea of life because you felt like it so many times? Because it seemed like God wasn't there. It seemed like God didn't care because you were judging it from what you could see and touch and feel, from your natural senses. And yet all along, God's been there. God's been there loving and caring. And you know, are you as angry as I was when I discovered that I'd been blaming God on the inside secretly? Now, nobody knew that but me. And I think, I don't even think I was consciously aware of it, but I really was, accusing God of not loving me because of the adverse circumstances, the painful circumstances that many times, many years ago I was in, not realizing at that time that I had an enemy who was a master at camouflage, the one who was really out to steal, who was really out to kill, and who was really out to destroy me. You know, John 10:10-11 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For the sheep. That's his love for you. He gave his life for you so that you could have life. And that more abundantly. He came not to take from you, but to give to you. Isn't that wonderful? You see, He made you to bless you so that He could bless through you. Isn't that a wonderful truth for you to discover that God made you to bless you? And so many times we think He's the one that's out to get me, when He's the one who's come here to get me out. Oh, what a lie we believe. You see, God didn't want you pulling out those awful pictures that you had stored down deep on the inside of you that were marked with rejected, unloved, unwanted, unneeded, not gifted, not talented, not smart enough, not pretty enough, not educated enough, not successful enough, not cultured enough, all stamped indelibly on that picture, hindering His plans and His purposes for your life. When all the time you mattered enough to God that He sent Jesus to die for you so He could redeem you and change you and fill you and use you so that you would have the forever experience of being secure, the forever experience of being significant in a real, in a humble, in an unassuming way of just being what you are, alive in Christ, no longer forced by yourself or others to wear the mask deceptively designed to give you the sense of belonging and acceptance and love and the awareness of value that you long for, but which masks in reality were a lie because they were robbing you of the very experience that God purposed and prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. You see, God made you to be real. God made you to be a whole person. When you were born, though, you began to experience the huge problems of feeling insecure and feeling inferior. You learned early, didn't you, to hang on to that security blanket long after it became tattered and torn. It may have been a pasty. Have you ever had a pasty, or your children had a pasty as a security blanket? Or it may have been a satin pillow that was dirty and ragged after it was used so many times. Or it may have been a one-eared, bedraggled, little old brown teddy bear. You know, I remember my brother, who's 2 years younger than I am, who is now 6'3", and he'd probably had a fit if he knew I was telling this. But I remember that my brother Bill had a little orange-haired, yarn-haired, stuffed rag doll that was a little boy, and he called him John Baby. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Our family went nowhere. I mean, we learned early to go nowhere without John Baby. John Baby went everywhere we went because you know what happened when we left John Baby at home. We knew better. And it didn't take you long to find out what it felt like to be pretty far down on the list to be chosen when you got to school for various things. You may have been pretty high on the list when it came to choosing sides for softball. But when they came to choose sides for square dancing, or the spelling contest, or the art project, or the science fair, it didn't take too long for you to find out who you were, did it? And then, you know, it didn't take long for you to know who you were in those reading groups. Everybody knew what the red birds and the blue birds and the yellow birds meant, didn't they? You may not have been in the highest group, but you weren't stupid. I mean, everybody knew which group you were in. And so, you began to paint your picture. I began to paint my picture based on our picture as we saw it, based on what we thought, based on what others acted out to us about us. Each person born needs desperately to be a whole person who's real. A whole person is a worthwhile person. A whole person is one who has experienced and is experiencing permanent acceptance. How do you get permanent acceptance? How do you get that? Through love. Love that's unconditional. Love that's expressed continually and recognizable, revealing to you that you belong, that you're loved, just because you are you. And that brings you the awareness of permanent acceptance. A whole person is also one who has experienced and is experiencing personal worth. How do you experience personal worth? Well, through purposeful meaning for your life. This means something to be accomplished, an adequacy to accomplish that something, to give importance to your life, leaving an imprint of you on history and an imprint of you in history, making an important investment of your life, revealing to you, I have value. You see, God made you to become you. He not only wanted you to be real, but the only way you could ever become real was to become new. And he made provision for you. You see, when you became that new creature that he provided for you to become in Christ, all things passed away. Behold, all things were made new. You received a new nature. You received a new name. You received a new kingdom. You received a new inheritance. You received a new family. You received a new father. You received a new elder brother. You received a new power. You received a new love. You received a new destiny. You received a new destination. You received a new view. And you received a new vision. All these new things were gifts from God to you because he loves you. Isn't that fantastic? All new things. Oh, and there's going to be something else new that you didn't even know about. It's just marvelous when you see the wonderful new things. See, God doesn't want you being that old, ugly, bedraggled, pitiful person walking around who doesn't have in and doesn't belong and feels like a reject on life. He said, I've made a way for you to be new so you can live out the newness that I've provided for you. A new world opening up before you, you see. You know, you've been discovering whose you are, first of all. You remember that first thing that we looked into, whose you are? You're his precious possession, brought back from Satan's rule through the precious blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you, through faith in him, paying the death price for your sins, repenting and receiving him by faith into your heart, came alive in your spirit and awake in your soul to God through the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit invading your human spirit, being born again spiritually. The first step, spiritually, to becoming a whole person who is real. And then we looked at who you are. We found out that you are a spiritual child of your loving Heavenly Father, no longer at war with God through your rebellious nature that you just naturally inherited through your human birth, but at peace with Him through the new divine nature that you received through your new birth. As His child containing His life within, you are an heir to His kingdom, and He never takes His loving eyes off of you. You are the apple of His eye. Isn't that exciting to know? His eye is not on you to get you anymore. That's what the devil told you all along, and it was a lie. He was never out to get you. His loving eye was on you to draw you, to protect you, to shield you, to give you a rich inheritance, you see. And His loving eyes never leave you anymore. His thoughts toward you are thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. That means a good end. That means something that's just filled up. Isn't that marvelous? And His tremendous resources are available to you as you learn to draw on them by faith. And you know something? The things I've just shared with you, knowing whose you are and knowing who you are, is the very process that brings you inner security. You see, your security rests on knowing whose you are and who you are, because that's where all the resources are. That's where all the things will hold you stable and secure on the inside. And then we've been discovering what you are. You discover that you are a member of His body with special gifts given uniquely to you to minister to other members of God's family, and with the wonderful privilege of being ministered to by them. You see, that's love that you feel. That's love that you feel. As the body of Christ, as you come into that relationship with Him, you're put in a new body. You're put in a new relationship where others really love you just because you're you. And you experience being cared for in a specific way, where when you have a need, that need is abundantly met. And this is true if you're really in a fellowship that is alive with believers who really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your needs will be being met because you'll be sharing these needs out, and you'll be meeting the needs of others, and you'll be being known so your needs can be known. You won't be sitting alone in some corner thinking, why doesn't God care? You'll be out there, and people will just know because you're out there ministering as God's outstretched hand to others, and others will become aware of the needs that you have, and then God, through that hand, will meet your needs. Do you see? God wants your needs met. He really does. And then we discovered you're not only His outstretched hand to minister out to the needs of others, but you're His war club against Satan, bringing His deceived victims out of the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of God's marvelous kingdom of light and life. The visible expression of Jesus on earth, you are destroying the works of the devil and building up His body on earth. Do you see significance? Do you see that process of continuing significance for you? And then where you are. Did you know where you are? We talked about this last week, didn't we? You're in the world, in your time spot, and in your time slot in history, being the light of the world and being the salt of the world. You're different. You see, showing the way to those who can't see. How many times I come in contact with people who don't know what they're doing. I'll hear wives who are just absolutely, as Proverbs says, being that woman who pulls her own house down with her own hands, all the time thinking they're being a marvelous wife, thinking they really love their husband, thinking they're doing everything necessary to have a good, great, successful marriage. You see, and I'll watch them. They don't even know what they're doing. They're just tearing it down, board by board, nail by nail. And I'll think, oh, God, open their eyes so they can see what they're doing. They don't realize that in trying to get His attention, they're driving Him further away, you see. And I see it in other areas. And you see it, too, if you've learned God's real ways at work, as you're learning to be God's real person in this world that's nothing but a fake. You'll see. And God wants to use you to show people how to come out of that darkness into His life, you see. He wants you to show the way to those who can't see. And He wants you to be that person who will create a thirst for what they see in you of the enough God who lives in you and who they see being expressed out through you. You see, your significant rest in being and doing what you were chosen and called by God to be and to do. That's where you find that you have value as a person. That's why no other way is going to work, because it'll only work for a moment and it'll be gone. But God's way is a continuing process to give you value as a person, to let you experience being loved continually on a continuing basis, to let you know that you belong, you see. The doing is all God's, but the responding is your choice. Salvation is a gift that's extended to all people everywhere in each generation, but not all respond to God's offer and receive it. And to those who are called and chosen, and you remember Jesus said many are called, but few are chosen. Then for you who are called and chosen, you've responded to that wonderful call of God, then there's a new responsibility. We've talked about all the free gifts and all the new gifts and all the new wonders of His love, but then you have a new responsibility to live life on a new royal plane by applying yourself and all that belongs to you to the riches that you are inheriting. You need to know how to receive them. You need to learn this. You need to learn how to spend them. You need to learn how to expand them by yielding yourself to your new calling to become a transformed you. Learning more and more about how to keep that old nature dead by learning more and more when and where and how to respond to God. You see, we learned last week that that old nature was one of Satan's tools. You remember? The world was one of his tools. It was under his control. The old nature is under his control. And you know, even though that old nature is dead, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his new nature, it acts like it's alive and it perks up when it's stimulated under the allurement of the world and the devil. And it tries to trick you into believing that it's in control of you, when in reality, you're in control of it by the presence of the Holy Spirit living within you. It's that old nature that will try to get you to roll over and play dead to God and to his purposes for your life, telling your mind that God isn't working, so you better get busy, getting you under again to the slavery of sin and Satan, just to condemn you and just to rob you of your inheritance and rob God of his inheritance in and through you. You see, we don't realize that we're in a spiritual battle. And we don't realize how easy our flesh, our old human nature, responds to all these things out there. And we don't realize how easily it responds to what the world says and the ideas the world puts out there. And we just go around acting just our plain old ugly self, tearing our houses down if it's in our marriage, destroying our children by rejecting them in ways that we don't even know that we're doing, because we think we're going to get what we're aiming for and we're going to miss the mark entirely. Because you see, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a world where the life system of life are under the satanic spiritual control of evil. Now, evil, we tend to think of being rape, murder, bank robbing. We think that's evil. But evil is in reality anything that's opposed to God and his plans and his purposes. You see, Cain, who you read about in Genesis, you remember the very beginning as Adam and Eve, Cain, God created them and they were in the image of God, and then they had children who were not in the image of God any longer. They were in the natural image only. You remember we talked about that? Well, listen, Cain was a good religious man. Did you know that? And yet Cain worshipped God in his own way. He worshipped, but it was in his own way. But Cain murdered his brother. When did he become evil? When he murdered his brother? Is that when he became evil? No. 1 John 3:12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Well, what does that mean? That means Cain did what he thought, the way he wanted to do it. He said, "I'm going to worship God my way, going to do my own thing, I'm going to call the shots of life myself." Abel said, "No, I'll worship God his way. I'll do what he says." And you see, there was that inner rebellion that just expressed itself out in murder. He was always a murderer because he was of the murderer who was the murderer from the beginning, the wicked one, Satan, you see. And Jude 10 and 11 speaks again of him. It says, But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. As brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. In those very things that they think, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Running greedily
after Errol. You remember last week we talked about that, about the whole world lying in the wicked one, running eagerly to do what Satan does because it feels right. It just seems right. So therefore we run after that way. But Romans 7:14 says that's the natural way of life. That's the carnal way of life. And Romans 7:14 says, but I as carnal and sold under sin. That means I run after the sinful way. That means I do the sinful things. And Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That means at war with God. And then 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, for ye are yet carnal and walk as mere men. Now, he was writing to people who had the life of God in them. And yet he said, but you're carnal, acting as mere men. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, look, you don't want to go that way because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal. Now, what is carnal? I looked up that word to get the Greek meaning of it, and it means the animal nature. Animal. Isn't that the way we act like animals? We bite each other, we backbite, we devour, we hit each other, we take advantage of each other. Have you ever seen animals? It doesn't matter what's right. It's just that I want it and I get it. It may be the other dog's bone, but that dog's going to take it, and it'll kill if it has to get what that other dog has. That's the animal nature. That's the unregenerate, fallen human nature with its frailties and its passions. And Romans 8, I'd like to read that Romans 8 to you out of the International Bible, just a minute, this International Version, because I thought it made it very plain. Romans 8 says, beginning with verse 5, those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Now listen to that. Have their minds set. Minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind, that's the carnal mind, is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. In other words, what God says, do it, says no way. Because you see, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right when somebody treats you evilly to return good for the evil. You see? You see, Satan's way is when somebody does something good, it's to return evil for that good. The world's way is to do good for good, evil for evil. But what's God's way? God's way says when somebody does you evil, overcome the evil with good. Do you see a totally different contrast from Satan's way, the world's way, and God's way? Do you see? And we've got to know that way because it's a mindset. It's what's in my mind will control me. And it says in verse 8, this mind, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It never will do so, he says. Those controlled by their sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brethren, we have an obligation. This is my responsibility and your responsibility. But it's not to our sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to that sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds or misdeeds of the body, you will live. In other words, he's saying here, now you've got a responsibility. Your body is dead. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you said, look, I've had it with that life. I don't want that life anymore. That life has hurt me. That life has destroyed me. That life produced nothing but all kinds of problems for me. It ended up with me not liking me. It ended up with me hating me and hating everybody else, not knowing how to get along with anybody, and just destruction piled on destruction. I don't want that way of life anymore. I want his new life. Well, then it means what you do is that you're free now to choose. But Satan can say, you don't want to go that way. That way will never work. Why, whoever saw evil being overcome by good? I mean, if your husband talked nasty to you, are you going to let him get by with that? No. Look what you just read in the newspaper about women needing to stand up for their rights. Are you going to lie down and let him walk all over you? Of course you're not. You're not stupid, are you, stupid? Do you see? And so you'll think, well, if I don't want to be stupid, then what I must do is let John have it. You see? And God's word says, wives, submit unto your husbands. Wives, do good to those who persecute you. Wives, do you see what I'm saying? And you see, our mindset will cause us to act. We're free to choose. We're free to choose to be God's people, different in the world, but not of the world. A different walk, a different destiny, a different destination, a different responsibility. Let me contrast to you the world of, the ways of believing and acting, what your mind tells you. Do you know what the world's purpose for self is? The world's purpose for self is to live for self. Your purpose in Christ is to live for Him, to live for Christ Jesus. Now let me share the contrast. Number one, the world's way says, you must be out for number one. You're number one, please, number one, please yourself. The kingdom of God says, number one, you're out for God to please Him. The world's way says, use our value system. Our value system will get it for you. You want to be somebody? You want to have it made? You want to have it together? You want to belong? You want to fit? You want to be a valued person in life? Then do it this way. God says, my value system is the kingdom of God. Do it my way. Totally different. And the world says, I'll determine your needs and tell you how to supply your needs. And God says, I want to determine your needs and I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the world says, behave in the way that will get you what you want. You do it your way. You do it in your timing. You get what you think will meet that need because we've spelled it out for you. Now, this is what you really need to be significant. See that beautiful house that Century 21 comes on TV? You know, they'll tell you which house. I've never seen a small house advertised. Never. They're all a mansion you couldn't afford, you know. And then you get mad at John because he didn't get that raise. And then you let him have it because Century 21 says, if you want to be somebody, you got to live there. Do you see? And then you'll see the newest car come out on the market. You got to have this if you want the men to like you, you know, or the girls to like you. If you want to be popular, you've got to drive this. And you'll think, well, we could have that if he'd go in and tell that boss where to head in, or if he'd take that new job I told him to get, and all of a sudden you're at war. Why? Because you're programmed that way, you see. But God says, I want to determine your needs, and I will supply your needs. And the world says, behave this way. And it's not God's way, you see. It's, I'll meet my needs in my way and in my timing, and I'm going to get it now. And we are now people. We're programmed in the computer age, where computers have it now. Now, the election. Can you believe that? Some people didn't even get to vote because they'd already said who won. Now, that would be frustrating if I'd been standing in line and somebody came up and said, well, you know, Reagan's got it, boy, you know, and there you are standing in line. And yet you hired a babysitter. You made all these plans to go to the polls. And because of our instant communications, now, boy, we've got it even before you happened. We have it. Do you see what I mean? And we're programmed to get it now. We don't want to wait to get married. We don't want to wait to get pregnant. We don't want to wait to get a new house. We don't want to wait to get a car. We don't want to wait to get a washing machine, a dryer, or anything. It means now. And our young people have got to have more than Mama and Daddy had the day they stepped across the church, step out of the church door when they're married. They've got to have it all now. We're now people. The world says, now, get it now. You don't know what tomorrow might bring. God says, well, if I'm in control and I love you, you know, you're going to have what I want you to have, and it'll be the desires of your heart. You see, God says for me to behave in the way that says that God is in control, that He loves me, that He has promised to withhold no good thing from me, and that He will give me the desires of my heart in His way and in His time. And number five, the world says that it has no real care and concern or love for others. It uses others. Do you know that? Do you know that the world only uses people for its own self-gratification? But people in the kingdom of God show real care, real concern, and real love for others from a pure heart and pure motive, just simply because the love of God is flowing through. And then the world is actively propagating the kingdom of darkness. And those who belong to Jesus are actively propagating the kingdom of light and the kingdom of heaven. And then these who are in the world are seeking to find self to please self. You know, that's the thing that distresses me about the marriages that are breaking up. Do you know the guys and the gals are just going from marriage to marriage to satisfy somebody who will meet my needs? And they're never going to find anybody who will meet my needs on a continuing basis because that person isn't there. You see, there's no way to go out to get that perfect person because there are no perfect people. But they keep trying. Oh, the next one's going to be it. And just wreckage after wreckage after wreckage, you see. But yet the one in the kingdom of God who belongs to him has discovered self and is free to please God. Free to please God. And then the world lives life in darkness, not seeing what they're doing, not knowing how they're going. They're dead to God. They're living in evil. They're many times religious and outwardly moral people, but inwardly immoral. Inwardly going to get it no matter what. Oh, with little ways that they cover up that doesn't show the real things that are happening, but they're inwardly immoral many times. A lot of times they're outwardly immoral. They're profane. And the big problem is they've fallen short of the glory of God. But you see, the Christian who's come to him lives life in the light and walks in the light as he is in the light. And they are light in the world. They're salt in the world. They're full of good works produced, not just out of me wanting to get it, but just because of God's life on the inside, outwardly and inwardly, moral, visible expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing forth his glory and bringing glory to God, having discovered the true self. The old self dead in sin and now dead to sin. And the new self alive in God, to God and to others. Do you see what's happening? Are you beginning to see the transforming purposes there? Are you beginning to see the difference in the way your life can be and should be? You see, the world will make you into a twisted caricature of the real new you that God intended and planned for and provided for. And you would wind up being deformed, demeaning, and destitute. But God has made you a new person in Christ Jesus, the true expression of the real new you that God always intended, that he planned for and he provided for, that he wanted to see delivered and he purposed to have delivered, that he wanted to be developed. He wanted you to be a delightful you. Isn't it great to think about you being a delightful you, to give pleasure to God and pleasure to people? You see, that's real happiness happening. Do you want to be happy? I know people who are pursuing happiness. You see, that's what the world's looking for. And the new car is supposed to give me happiness. That new girl is supposed to give me happiness. That new whatever, that new job, that new whatever is going to give me happiness. But you know, it never does it. Did you know that? It never gives happiness. When you seek happiness that way, as you get there, it'll just dissolve. It'll be a mirage. And you'll always be an empty person wanting more. Those of you who've been pregnant, have you ever been that way? You wanted to get something and you didn't know what and you kept eating and you never found it? Yeah. You know, and you just couldn't get it satisfied, you know, and you ate everything in sight. And it just wasn't the right thing. And finally you discovered, oh, it's strawberries and ice cream at 4 o'clock in the morning. Honey, would you please get up and go get me some ice cream and some strawberries? I gotta have it or I'll die, you know? Got to have that thing that satisfies, and you can't find it. You don't know what it is, he says. But then this brings with it responsibility. And Paul talks about this. He talks about our responsibilities with the new life that God has given us. And he shared this with us about the fact that we're to use our members for righteousness. He said, I want you to use your members. What does that mean? Your whole body, your eyes, your brain, your ears, your feet, your lips, whatever, to live for righteousness. You see, you have a different responsibility. The world loves to use its members for sin and to sin. But now you're to use your members for Jesus' sake. You're to live like Christ Jesus. Now, how are you going to do that? God tells you how. He says you got to keep gas in your vessel. Gas in your vessel. You see, you're God's earthen vessel containing his life. But what is the gas? His word is spirit and life. It's the fuel of the Holy Spirit within you. You take it in, and He puts it out. You're the receiver. He's the doer. That Word keeps that old nature dead. That keeps that new nature growing. The Word tells you what to do in given circumstances and relationships, and the Holy Spirit does it as you release yourself to Him. And God says, you've got to take this step now. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Well, let me begin with Romans 11, 36 and go through 12, 1 and 2. Romans 11, 36 and then Romans 12, 1 through 2. For of Him, this is speaking of God, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. You're made for God's glory. He wants to receive glory from your life. He wants you to receive glory. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this in just a minute. But He says, because of this, because of Him and by Him and through Him and to Him all things, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, there's a responsibility, and that's reasonable service. Think it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, I want you to be able to prove it. What does that mean? That means live it out and let the world see it. That it's good and you'll be happy with it. And it'll be the desires of your heart given and expressed out to a world that doesn't know how to get its needs met, you see. And you see, and that word transformed is the same word that's used in Matthew 17, 1 and 2 that tells us about what happened to Jesus. It said, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. That word is metamorpho. And that word means change, transfigure, transform. Our word metamorphosis comes from this Greek word. Now, this is supernatural change. It's not something you do from the outside. You remember we talked about that in one of our first couple of sessions, how I said you can't put it on from the outside. You can't just start acting this way when it's fakey. It's a mask of being a good little me. You know, pious little nice little sweet little dear little me who's just seizing on the inside, you know, and everybody can read the mask. And I repel people instead of being a magnet to draw people by His light. But it's a from within change. It's a power-packed change that comes from the inside. And we're told in Ephesians how this process takes place. How do you have this to happen on the inside? Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24 tells us that ye put off concerning the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. You see, you have the right to be the real new you, and you have the power to be the real new you. Now, your responsibility is choose to let God develop the new real you that is not only alive, but acts alive. God doesn't want you rolling over and playing dead anymore. He wants you to put on side two, please, and believe side two, please. Now, how does this work in everyday situations of life? Well, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to transform you from animal to glory. Glory for Him and glory for you. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then Romans 8, 17 through 18 says, now if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You see, God's got a way of bringing glory, and God wants to use your hard places. Suffering. You're not going to be immune from suffering because you belong to Him. You're in a world that's out for me. And in a world that's out for me, you're going to be hurt. That's just the way it happens. You're a little child just endlessly sitting there with not hurting anybody, suddenly gets boxed on the head with a crook. Why? Because he's in a world that is corrupt. A world that says, I want to do what I want to do, and you're not going to tell me what to do, and I'll bop you in the head if I want to, you see? And you better like it, and you better not bite me back. Have you ever watched those little children in the nursery? Sure, that's just the way they act, you see? And we're in a world where we're going to hurt because people aren't going to be fair. Did you know that? Have you learned that? Have you learned this is not a fair place to live? The world isn't ever going to be fair. They're going to use, they're going to take advantage of, they're going to corrupt, they're going to do everything. But God says you're going to be different. And you see, you'll be overcoming. God wants you to be overcoming and be transformed. And he says, when this is happening to you, as you're doing my way, in spite of what you're feeling coming towards you, what somebody else is doing to you, relationships you're in that are hurting you, God says, I want you to be transformed into glory. Hebrews 2:10 says, in bringing many sons unto glory. That means God's going to bring this forth for you. And 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, he has called you into his kingdom and glory. He's called you unto that very thing. He wants you to receive glory and be glory. And then Colossians 1:27 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That word hope means expectancy of this very process happening in you, do you see, to make you different. And then Colossians 3:4 says that one day you shall appear with him in glory. He's going to show you before the world. Did you know that? You're going to appear with him in glory. And the world's going to see and know what a tremendous thing God has done for you and in you. And then Ephesians 1:6 talks, so much about the glory of God, about what we are, that we are to the praise of his glory, that we who are his should be to the praise of his glory. And Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says this. It says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him, when you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. You see, God wants to transform us from a nothing to glory. Did you know that? It doesn't matter if you've been a nothing, if you weren't in the best reading group. It doesn't matter if you were a yellow bird instead of a red bird. It doesn't matter what your education has been. Great if it's been great, but you see, that won't make you real, and that won't make you new, and that won't make you whole. Do you see? It's the inner experience of these things that makes you from a nothing to glory. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to bring you to transform you from animal to glory. And how does he do this? He brings to your mind, through the action of your receptive will, the truth of God's word. That's why you need to put the fuel in there, see? And he'll bring it to your mind, that specific word that's particularly applicable to your current need or your circumstance. Now, that word will bring light into your darkness. You recognize the true fact that no person, your husband, your child, the people you work with, the people you live with, your mother-in-law, your sister-in-law, your brother-in-law, your stepfather, it doesn't matter who, no person, no event, whether your husband loses his job, whether he leaves you, it doesn't matter what happens, no event can rob you of your security. You don't need it or him or her or they to be your security blanket, because you belong to the Lord God Almighty, the perfect, powerful, loving, living God, and you are not responsible for your welfare other than trusting and obeying him. He is responsible for your welfare and supplying your needs as your trust is in him. You are loved. You belong. You are secure, no matter what they say or no matter what they do. Their evaluation of you doesn't change the fact of your security in Christ. You are his child. You are his heir. You are his outstretched hand. You are his war club. You are rich. You are not poor anymore. You're seated in the heavenlies where you can see from a different perspective, from God's perspective. Therefore, this person or this circumstance can't rob you of your personal worth unless you believe that lie. Unless you believe that lie and you go over and play dead and you don't take the riches that are yours. You are significant no matter what things look like and no matter what things feel like at the present moment. The inner awareness given by the Holy Spirit as you choose to respond to his promptings within frees you to be the real new you. You're free to act different because you think different. And as you act and think different, you're going to feel different. You see, the transformation is accomplished as you go from faith in God and His Word to the fact that it is real, and then your feelings will follow suit. That's phase one. Phase two, phase three, phase four, phase five, phase six, from glory to glory. You see, all work the same. You're changed from glory to glory. And it's a matter of trusting God with each situation that threatens you. Each person who threatens you. Are you going to believe the lie that they can rob you? Are you going to believe the lie that you don't matter? Are you going to believe the lie that you're not going to have your needs met? Do you see what I'm saying? You see, it's what you believe and act on. But as you continue to think and act God's thoughts after Him by trusting and obeying Him, and these two words are important, trusting Him and obeying Him. We not only trust Him, oh God, you know, I really believe you're there. But then we must obey Him. We must let His life, His Word come alive and live in and through us in that circumstance. You see, we've got to trust Him, but then we must obey Him. And if we do this, your hunger and your thirst for His Word will increase. We grow thereby on the Word of God. We're born of the Word, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We grow on it. We live on it, you see. And then your love and your devotion for God will deepen. Now, what's that going to do to your security, do you think? Are you going to grow more insecure? Are you going to feel more inferior? As your hunger and thirst for the Word increases, the fuel is being kept at a full level on the inside of you. Do you see what I'm saying? Your whole awareness of being secure and being significant will begin to change. And then your faith begins to develop and expand, and slowly but surely, your subconscious is transformed by replacing the old hurtful false pictures that you drop down on the inside of you. You're changed by the inner person changing. You're becoming a whole person who is non-threatened. Boy, do you know what a relief that is to live with? What a relief that is in situations and relationships in life? To be a non-threatened person? A non-threatened person is also a non-threatening person. Did you know that? Did you know that? A non-threatened person is a non-threatening person. You are becoming a free acting person, free to experience more and more the reality of being His outstretched hand to minister to others, and free to be His war club to destroy the enemy strongholds around the area of your time spot and your time slot in history. But transformation depends on the renewing of your mind and yielding yourself to Him. The daily surrender of you and all that belongs to you, choosing to yield yourself to God for righteousness instead of to Satan for sin. And you know, years ago, Armin and I used this prayer statement of faith that he wrote shortly after he became a Christian. We've used it for years. We've given it out to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. I can't tell you how many who tell us they have it all over the house, you know, to use every day. It's been a transforming element for people because it is the Word of God applied in a daily situation of life. We tell people to use it every morning and every night, especially every morning. A man's whole world can change in his work relationship as he's committed to Christ if he uses this, and a woman's in relationship with her children and all the problems that meet her. This is the way it reads. This day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I place this day my life, my loved ones, my work in the Lord's hands. There is no harm, only good in the Lord's hands. Whatever happens, whatever results, if I am in the Lord's hands, it is His will, and it is for my good in His glory. This is going to be a glorious day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you, dear Lord. Do you see? This is the affirmation of Romans 8:28 and 8:29, telling us that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. You see, the Word of God has to be put into practice in my everyday life. And as you take that, and as you read that, as you state that out, then that changes your picture for that day. Then when things, the washing machine breaks down, the Holy Spirit brings to your mind, oh, but Nancy, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Now, wonder what God's going to do in a wonderful way to supply your need of getting that washing machine fixed. Do you see? Then it's not my responsibility. Then my first thought is, I told Armin that thing was leaking. He should have looked at that thing. Now, 2 Saturdays have gone by and he hadn't even seen it. Do you see what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, everything in me riling up against him. Then I get mad because Sears didn't send the repairman out when they promised to. And then I'm mad at Sears. Then the next thing that happens is a chain reaction. Then Junior comes in from school and he blew it. He got an F on his report card. Then I let him have it. Then the baby spills the milk that I just over that mop clean floor that I just cleaned. And then I just really wear that little old thing out. I'm telling you, I have hit it. And what's happened? Sin begets sin, begets sin, begets sin, begets death. Why? Because my wrong thinking produced wrong attitudes, produced wrong actions, produced death. Do you see what I'm talking about? And then you feel what? Like a guilty slob. Oh, my baby. What did I do to my baby? Poor old thing didn't know about spilled milk on a fresh mop floor. They've never mopped the floor, you know. How could they know what it feels like to have to mop that floor all over again? Do you see what I'm saying? You see how Satan's out to rob you? But you see, the Word of God is essential to seeing reality. It helps you distinguish between real needs and wants. Last week, we discussed the definitions of your needs according to the world system that we live in. Now, you and I are programmed to believe that our need or needs are money, sex, a big house, a new car, a terrific physique, a different background, more degrees, blonde hair, red hair, whatever, you know, business success, a successful marriage, a boy, a girl. One of each is perfect, you know. I mean, after all, you've got to have one of each. Approval from the in crowd or from a parent or from a mate. Living without any of these needs, which are really disguised wants, may be unpleasant emotionally or physically, but you can be a whole person who can daily experience being secure and being significant without them. Remember what being significant and being secure really are? Being secure is belonging and being unconditionally, continually loved. But it doesn't have to be by the best-looking guy in the school. It doesn't have to be the one who's the most popular. It doesn't have to be the star football player for me to experience that. Do you see? And I can be significant, have meaningful purpose, without having a boy and a girl. I can still experience that. Do you see what I mean? Now, all these things that I listed may be things God has programmed and planned for you. Because I really believe God desires marriage for people. I really believe that with all my heart. I believe when God puts a desire in a woman to have a husband and she's geared to have that home, God's not going to leave that into desire. He's the one that put it there because he said it's not good for man to be alone. Do you see? And I feel that God wants to meet every legitimate desire he's put in us because he's the one that did it. We didn't think it up. But the problem gets to be when we decide, well, if God made me to have that, I don't have it, then I better get busy and get it. Do you see? That's what happens to us. We begin to try to have on our terms, in our way, and according to our particular program, what we are going to have, whether it's a job, whether it's that baby, whether it's a house, whether it's a car, no matter what it is. And God says, your father knows you have need of all these things. We're talking about physical things. We're talking about a place to live. We're talking about clothes to wear. We're talking about a car to drive. Those are not luxuries of life. They're necessities of life. And God says, Jesus said, don't you know your father knoweth you have need of all these things? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added. But it doesn't say at 5 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon when you prayed at 3 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon. And if it's not there by 5, God doesn't hear my prayers. God's not answering me. Okay, then that's okay, Lord. I'll just do it myself. Because I know you don't intend for me to live like this the rest of my life because your word says you're going to meet all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? So we get out of the will of God and out of God's prescribed program for us at the moment, God's prescribed resources for us for the moment, and we decide to take measures in our own hands, and we begin acting animal instead of acting spiritual. Do you see what I'm saying? And the old carnal nature takes over, and we act just like everyone. We walk as mere men. We're no different from the world around us. How can they see Christ living in us? And we'll say, oh, listen, you need to really come to the Lord. Let me tell you, God can do wonderful things for you. And they look at you and they say, he can. How? Where? When? What do you have that says the supernatural power of God is at work in your life? Do you see what I'm saying? What has God given to you through your faith in his power, through your faith in his word to accomplish what he's promised? Do you see?
You know, I used to think that my basic security depended on my husband treating me like a queen and always acting out toward me what meant love to me. When problems developed after we'd been married a few months, as they always do, you know, you can't live with somebody and they're going 24 hours a day treat you like a queen, treat you exactly the way that means love to you, because your idea of love may be them sitting down and talking to you and saying, honey, there is not another woman in the world like you, baby doll, you know. And they may have business on their mind and they may think, let's see, she asked me this, what did she ask me? Mow the grass. I'll go out there and mow the grass. He's mowing the grass to mean I love you. And you're thinking, he doesn't love me anymore. He's not giving me love on my level. He doesn't ever spend time telling me out there mowing that grass, his little back breaking and sweat pouring down. But you're saying, you don't love me. And he comes in and you say, you never spend time with me anymore. And he thinks, what's the matter with her? Here I've been out there mowing that dumb grass that I'd like to have concrete for a yard. You know, and then he reacts and you think, well, I don't like you anymore, you know. And then we begin our tiffs and we begin our all these things. Well, you see, we had problems, too, that developed. I felt rejection. Now, notice the feelings. I felt rejection. I felt hostility. I felt anger coming from him and coming from me. And I came unglued when I felt it the first time. Because, see, in our dating experience, I was always queen. Do you know what I mean? Queen! 24 hours a day, queen! But we weren't living together. There was no responsibility on either part in our relationship. That's why people have so many affairs. It's a, quote, free relationship with no demands and no responsibilities. So that's not a real relationship. You know, I was reading not long ago of a guy who wrote in the paper, and he said, you know, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of hopping in and out of bed. The same program, you say the same words over and over. You wake up with a different face in the bed. But it's empty and it's meaningless. And it's so boring because you just think, how many other guys has she said the same thing to? Like I said the same thing to her. No meaning and it's empty, empty, empty. Looking for a meaningful, lasting relationship. Do you see what I mean? Emptiness. Do you see what happens? But you see, my needs at that point, when I was looking to Armin to be my security blanket, were not being met. My security blanket at that moment in my feelings was being snatched away. So how did I cope with that? What did I do? How did I react to that? In the animal way, in the carnal way, I worked harder, more frantically, to clutch my security blanket. I worked hard to look better, feel better, smell better, you know. All good, but just like Cain, all the wrong way. I was out to meet my need my way. I was out to get my security blanket and hold on to it. Now, what was the deceptive lie that I was believing? Ask yourself that question right now about your fearful place today. What's your fearful place today? Where is your point of biggest need today? Ask yourself, what deceptive lie am I believing? What's making me afraid? Where is my security being placed? Because, you see, if you are afraid, then you're believing a lie, just like I was. The deceptive lie is this. It's fourfold. I can't live without it or him. I can't experience love or life without it or without him. I can't matter in life without it or without him or her or whatever it happens to be. And I can't survive without it or him or her or whatever. Do you see? Those four things. Would you like for me to read them over, to say them over again so you can get them down? I can't, this is the deceptive lie is I can't live without him, it, or whatever. I can't experience life or love without it or without him. I can't matter in life without this job, without that wife, without that husband, without that child. I can't survive without my daddy, without my mother, without my whatever. I can't survive without it. You see, I was believing that there was no life, no love, no purpose for me apart from him. You see, he was my all. He was my life. He was my security blanket. You see, my goal then became this. My goal became to change him, to meet my need. And we'll begin to do that. We'll begin to play that game. We'll begin to manipulate. I began to try to change him to love me for me. After all, I had my rights. He was my husband. What was a husband supposed to do? To make me happy. No, that's not what a husband's supposed to do. He's not to make you happy. And you, as a wife, are not there to make him happy. That's what happens with so many men. She doesn't please me anymore. Well, you know something? She's not there primarily to please him. She's there primarily to please God and to be a gift to him.
Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how we get our thinking all confused and we begin with this thing of self-gratification, self-protection, and self-provision? Threefold. Self-gratification, self-protection, and self-provision. And then you know what happens? The problems mushroom. Just mushroom. That he withdrew more, and you know what happened to me? My fear grew more. Now, did this mean, I thought on the inside, I'm going to be doomed to live life without love until he's changed? Boy, you better get busy and change him. And you begin to try to change everything. Well, I thought if I could get him off alcohol, I'd have it made. You know, he was drinking a lot. Bless his heart, no wonder, you know. Thought about that a lot of times. You know, how I stayed right on his back. Boy, you're not being what I need you to be. You're not doing what I need you to do. Well, he escaped. His form was alcohol, you see. That wasn't the whole cause of it. But that just aggravated it more. And I thought, just get him off alcohol. Boy, we'll have a wonderful marriage. So then I began to attack what I thought was the obstacle to getting my need met. It wasn't only him. It was that. I said, that's what it is. It's the alcohol that's keeping me from having that my needs all met, him loving me like I need to be loved. If I get rid of that, I'll have it made. So I hated alcohol. I talked about it to him all the time. If you just stop drinking, why do you do this? You promised me you're not going to drink, and we just went the drinking cycle over and over and over. I hated cocktail parties. If he ever told me he was going, we had to go to one. I nearly throw up. So everything got aimed at getting that thing out of my way so I could have my security blanket back. But you see, the problem was the alcohol went. Hallelujah, I'm thankful it did. And God miraculously delivered him from that. But you see, my needs still weren't met. He still wasn't loving me like I wanted to be loved. He still wasn't doing what I wanted him to do with the children. He still wasn't being my blanket of security like I wanted. There was still that insecurity. And I thought, now what's the matter? You see? Now why isn't it all working? Because you see, what I really was needing was oneness. The oneness that God wants to give. As I come into that relationship with somebody where I am in that overflow position of living my life with them but not on them. Do you understand? Living life with them but not on them. There's a big difference, you see. And then the thoughts would come. Did this mean if he didn't love me, if I couldn't change him back to the point of when I was trying to change him, did this mean that if he never changed, well, I'd just be better off dead. Dead being, because I can't live any longer. You know, it'd be just better to be dead if I can't get him, if I can't change him, if he can't get back. Or, and then the thought would come, well, what if he died? Then I'd worry about him dying. You see, all of these things, either change him or not die. And you'd think, well, I'd have wanted him dead. I mean, after all, I was so miserable. But you see, that scared me too, because what if then I couldn't find somebody else to be my security blanket, to be my little God? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Do you see how we live on people? Like animals, devouring people for our own gratification. But you see, the name of that game was really manipulation. The name of the game was manipulation. Because you see, I gave to get. I was using Armin to meet my needs. And many other men and women do the same and don't even know it. And they use their children, they use their jobs, they use various relationships to get. But you see, I began to experience a tremendous change when I experienced Romans 12, 1 and 2. When my mind began to be renewed and I discovered that Armin Bodie was never intended by God to be my life. He was never meant to be my happiness. My happiness, you see, used to revolve around him and I'd go up and down like a yo-yo. If he was sweet and kind and gentle and attentive, then I was happy. But no man's going to always be sweet, kind, good, and gentle, and everything you want him to be. So then you'll drop to the bottom, and the same thing's true with you. There are times you can't be just right there to be his everything. There are times the children are going to be sick, and he's going to want to go to bed with you. Do you see what I mean? You can't go to bed with him while you've got a child throwing up in the other room, you know. And he's just going to have to learn that you've got priorities. Do you see what I'm saying? Or you can't be there to meet Junior's every whim, because, Mom, I want a cookie right now. Right now, you may be changing the baby. Do you see? And we've got to realize it. It may be that he can't just be there for you because he's got an important meeting at work. And the man's got an important meeting at work that his job is very depending on. And as a responsible employee, he must be there. And you say, well, you always let me down. Here we're planning to go to Susie's and Joe's tonight. And you're always breaking our plans. Do you see? He can't always be your everything. Well, he wasn't intended. God never intended him to be your everything. And when my mind began to be renewed and I discovered that Jesus Christ was my life and that I, and then I began to desire for Armin different things. I began to be designed to be changed because, see, I knew that was God's will for him to be changed, but not to please me, not to be my security blanket that was a perfect God for me, but so that his outlook, so that his expectancy, so that his whole lifestyle would be changed for his good and for God's glory, so that Armin's needs could be being met as I had discovered mine were being met. You see, I didn't need Armin to be my life anymore. I just longed for him to be the overflow with me in life. Do you hear the difference? I just longed for him to be the overflow with me in life as I was learning Jesus was overflowing my life. And I learned at that point to love him for nothing. Love him for nothing. Not to get something out of him. Not to get my needs met, but just for nothing. You see, I could afford to now because Christ Jesus was loving me so abundantly. When Armin committed his life to the Lord, his love was like the lace on a beautiful, lovely dress. Now, what's a dress for? A dress is to cover you. But you see, it made, when he, being the lace on that dress, it made that lace of that dress even more beautiful. It added richness. But you see, the dress meets the needs for clothing the body. The lace is adornment. Both are marvelous, and I wouldn't want to do without. Wouldn't you like to have a beautiful dress if you're going to have one? Who wants a rag? But the thing is, it's not the substance. The dress is provided, and the lace is the adornment. And that's what we are to be in relationships with one another. We are not to be the main substance. We're to be the overflow. And I discovered a releasing secret. Armin's not loving me my way didn't make me secure anymore. Oh, that's so great. Him not loving me my way didn't make me secure anymore. I could take love on any level he was going to offer it. He could mow the grass now, and that would be love to me, appreciated. Do you see what I'm saying? I could learn to receive from him because, you see, now I knew God. Intimate knowledge of God as my Father. Intimate knowledge of Jesus as my Savior, my Lord, and my friend. And the Holy Spirit, intimate knowledge of him as my comforter, my encourager, my teacher, my guide. And when Armin didn't give me the love that I needed, I could get it from God by the Holy Spirit because he was going to meet my needs. And he did meet my needs through his word and by his Spirit, you see. Paul gave us his secret last week. He told us that he knew how to be abased and how to be abound, how to be in plenty and how to be in want. He knew how to enjoy luxuries if they were there. And I love luxuries just like anybody else. Man, I'd much rather have a castle, you know, atmosphere to be in, you know, any place to go that really has all the luxuries of life there. I enjoy them. I want to tell you, I really do. But you see, I don't have to have them now. I'm not threatened if I don't have them now. You see, we've learned to be receivers from the Lord. We can learn to enjoy luxuries and not let the luxuries own us. We don't have to have them. They're not our security anymore. We're receivers of these from the Lord. Any luxuries that we have come from the Lord. Therefore, we don't have to possess them. You see, the world frets over luxuries, getting them, keeping them, hoarding them. But Paul had learned that he could do with them or he could do without them. And so can we. God wants you to know that. Did you know I can enjoy dinner just as much on Lennox china as I do? I mean, on a paper plate just as much as I do on Lennox china. Did you know it really doesn't matter? I can have the greatest fellowship and people pop in all of a sudden. We can enjoy it just as much if I just have something to toss together, soup, as it is when I have a ribeye steak. Do you see? It's not what we're having. It's the fellowship. It's the enjoyment of living life in relationships. You see, we just take whatever God provides for the moment, for his purposes, for his pleasure, for his plans at any given particular time. We've discovered the secret of using material possessions but not depending on material possessions. That's the big difference, you see. What do you think you can't live without? Who or what is your main dependency in? What need do you have? How do you think that that need should be met? Is it a real need or is it a want you're disguising as need? Do you feel threatened because this need is not met? Are you unhappy because you have this need unmet today? Does not having this need met your way make you feel inferior? Does it make you feel insecure? Do you think if it were met today your way that you'd be happy because you finally got it? You know, I've seen this happen in so many relationships in life, and, you know, we project out things that we don't even know we're projecting out when we do this. I had an experience with a friend just this week and how communication gets all wrong when we're projecting a wrong picture. I called her because I really loved her, and I wanted to share something really good with her, you know, and it was a project that we were working on together, and so I had called to see, you know, what she wanted to do in line with getting this project worked out. And I said, I'm calling about this thing, and I was just wondering, what do you think we should do about so-and-so and so-and-so? Well, immediately her first reaction was, I have got so much to do. I've got this and that and the other to do. And she began telling me just in this tone of voice, I just tell you it's just too much, you know. And I said, well, and my thoughts were she was telling me that too much was being put on her for this project. And so my love for her went out. I said, oh, honey, I'm just so sorry. I said, well, listen, let me get somebody else to do it. No, why don't we? You can't get that many people involved. It just won't work out if you get that many people involved. And I thought, I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just get together myself, and I'll just take part of that off you, and I'll do the so-and-so and so-and-so. So I enumerated several things I did. No, I don't want you doing it. You've got enough to do. And the more I talked, the more hostile she got, you know. And I kept thinking, what is going on? You know, why is she reacting to me like this? And I began to find my temperature rising on the inside because everything I said that was trying to take the load off of her that she was projecting out to me with her need was she was reacting violently to me. And when I hung up the phone, I could have just bit her, you know, in little pieces, you know. And I knew she was ready to bite me in little pieces. That had already come through. And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, what is going on? You know, why? I love this girl. She is so precious to me, such a beautiful, precious sister in the Lord. And I thought, why am I ready to, you know, spit her out? And why do I feel so upset on the inside? And the Lord said, well, Nancy, right now, what need are you trying to have met? And I thought, well, love back from her because I was giving love, acceptance, you know. I was wanting all that from her because that's what I was giving out. And he said, do you need it? And I said, no, Lord. He said, can you live without it? Do you know I love you? And I said, yes, Lord. Do you know that you have value with me? Yes, Lord. Well, then why are you all upset? He said, now, what was she trying to say to you, Nancy? What was the need she was trying to get met? And I began to think on what need she was trying to get met. And you know what it was? Importance with me. She wanted to be important to me in the project. She wanted me to know she had value. And so when she said, I've just got so much to do, I can never get it done. And I've got blah, blah, blah. The reason she was upset with me was because I was trying to, in meeting the need she projected falsely, trying to help her meet that need, which made her feel more insecure because the fear came that I would say I would do it or get somebody else to do it, and that would make her totally valueless. Taking from her the very thing she was trying to get through her false projection. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Do you see how we will misinterpret needs outwardly to other people? And you see it's because we have a wrong God. Let me tell you, I shared with you all about Isaiah 46, but I'm going to read it to you today, about making your own God, trying to make life worth your way, and getting the God that will make you secure, giving you the security you think will bring you security, and it won't. It's a false God. Like Armin used to be my security blanket, but he was not my security. And you're going to make security blankets and grab pillows and pacifiers and teddy bears and John babies, and none of them are going to be real security, do you see? And I'll tell you why, because Isaiah tells us about this in Isaiah 46. It says this, beginning at verse 3, hearken to me, O house of Israel, of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who had been born by me from their birth, who are carried from the womb. God says, you know, from your birth, from the womb, we've talked about him being our God. And even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. And they fall down, yea, they worship. They bear it upon their shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it standeth. From its place shall it not move. Yea, one shall cry unto it. Yet can it not answer nor save him out of his trouble? Remember this, and show yourself me, and bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember, think, the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me.
God says, listen, if you make a God, you're going to have to carry it on your own shoulders. Isn't that what I was doing with Armin? I made him my God. I know so many women who make their man their God, and then when he leaves, their God has forsaken them. And they cry, and it doesn't answer. They call, and it doesn't hear. They have needs, and they're not met. Do you see what I'm saying? They'll make their child their God. I've watched many women make a child a God. And that child is their everything. They put all their hopes and their dreams. They mold it. They make it to be everything they want, to be an expression of themselves. They make a God in their own image, and that God fails them. And then what happens? Their world collapses because they've made a God and it hears not. They made a God and they have to carry it. And God says, oh, don't do that. Let me be your God. I want to carry you on my shoulders. Don't make a God out of your own being, out of your own thoughts. It'll never satisfy. It can never deliver you. It can never delight you, you see. And you see, it produces fearfulness, anxiousness, resentment, bitterness, guilt, false pictures, and then wrong attitudes and wrong actions. Wrong thinking about what I need and what I want to get, you see. It winds up in death because it comes from a death process, which is sin. Sin is wrong thinking. Sin is my dependency being misplaced. Putting my hopes and my dreams anywhere except in God, who knows my needs and who knows exactly how to supply them. Depending on something or someone other than God to meet our need or needs of the moment is wrong thinking. We must fill our vessels with gas of the Word of God. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, by starting wrong thinking, wrong attitudes, wrong actions, and then getting death, you see. And God's word tells us whatever is not of faith is a sin. And he says we're to walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So see, if we're not putting gas in our vessel, we're going to be pleasing something else other than God. And we will not wind up being pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Pleasing God frees me to bless people. Pleasing people makes me a slave to their whims. If you as a wife, or if you as a husband, or if you as a parent, are always out to please somebody, you're going to have to be perfect. Did you know that? Because you're not even going to know what they want at the moment. And if your security is resting on pleasing them rather than pleasing God, you're going to be a slave and you're going to go up and down on their yo-yo. Do you see that? And you will never please. You'll never find the thing that you're looking for. You will never be pleased inside. We're only pleased as we are pleasing God, who is our Father. Jesus said he pleased his Father. He never pleased himself. But he pleased others because he was pleasing his Father. Do you see? But if you set out from the first element to please others, you're going to be jumping up and down to their little thing. And you're going to be controlled. And you're going to be angry and hostile and bitter and resentful because they will not appreciate what you're doing. But you see, if you can please God, then you can do for them. And it doesn't matter whether they appreciate it or not because you're secure in the knowledge that you love your Father and that you're obedient to him. God has a purpose. A meaningful purpose for your life. He's got a plan. He's got meaningful provisions. But he wants you to know what your main thought must be if you're going to be a real you, you. He wants you to know that God is all you need in your life. And that he is who he says he is. And that he does what he promises to do. And he wants you to hang on those promises because it's through faith and patience. Patience automatically means it won't be immediate all the time. We'll have to wait. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. And what does the patience do? It develops his character of his life within. And as that character is being developed, as my trust is in God, as my obedience is given to God in situations of life, then what are people seeing? They're seeing the likeness of Jesus coming out in old ugly me. And I'm beginning to act not like me, but I'm beginning to act like Jesus. And they can touch him and feel him and see him in me. And if you don't think that causes a change in a home relationship, woo-wee. Because I began to see that happen in my home relationship. And you'll find it in your home relationship. But you see, you won't be hung up on their immediate response. Because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for God. And allowing God to use you as his outstretched hand and as his war club. You see, if you find your needs remaining unmet through unbelief, through thinking this is going to satisfy, and I'm going to get this, you're going to have negative feelings coming in. Depression, guilt, resentment, fear, anxiety, loneliness, rejection, self-pity, self-condemnation, criticalness, sarcasm, envy, jealousy, hatred, bitterness, come all from believing that God is not enough, that God is not meeting your needs, will not meet your needs, and then acting on those thoughts and feelings, taking action your way and in your time to get what God at that moment has not provided for you in the physical. Maybe He's provided in the realm of the spirit, and it will come to pass, but just because you can't see it and feel it. And then you'll find that you are angry at God because you say, you're not real. You know, you're not there. You're not love. You don't love me. You say you love me, but you don't love me. You see, like a child who says, well, if you love me, you'd give me 12 gallons of ice cream, all chocolate. You know, no, if you love your child, yes, you'll give them ice cream, but it'll be your time. It'll be your way. It'll be your place. You see. You see, if I think it, God tells us if you get your thoughts and your hopes wrapped in man, you're going to come out cursed. You cannot put your confidence in things or people. You just cannot, because the arm of flesh will fail you. Let me read you Jeremiah 17 real quickly. Jeremiah 17 says this. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. That means mankind, his strength. That's where your security is, that's what it says. And whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes. A husband can be loving you, mowing the grass, you won't even see it. Do you see? Won't see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. God says He wanted to call you out of the wilderness, you see, and that puts you back in the wilderness. But it says, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out a root by the river and shall not see when he cometh. You won't even see when the bad things are about to happen because you'll be so overcome by the good that's happening. And but her leaf shall be green and shall not be anxious in the year of drought. Why? Because you're not afraid. You know that God's in control, that God loves you, that God's given everything to you and for you. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And we're called to be fruit bearers. That's the only way. When your trust is in anything but God, you're going to wind up missing the fruit God wants to bring through you that will satisfy you, that will bring you into that awareness of being significant and being secure. You see, if our thinking is based on God's Word, even though we feel hurt and scared and confused, we'll be free to see our situation from God's viewpoint, and love will be possible rather than no love. You see, our emotions will be changed because of our right thinking and our right acting. He says, love one another as I have loved you. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, the act of love that I purpose to do in my heart because I say I will please God and what they do doesn't matter. I will believe God and what they say doesn't matter will bring feelings that fill up that act of love when I start to do it. It's an act of faith. And God fills my feelings with the reality of His presence. Do you see what I'm saying? So you see, people will say, well, I can't do that, Nancy. I'd be a hypocrite. I'd be a hypocrite if I'd say, I love you when I'd like to just smash them. Well, you see, they're going from the point of view of what they feel in their human nature, in the animal man. But we're talking about what the spirit man is feeling. The spirit man is acting on what God says is true, and then the feelings come in, and that old animal man dies down, and the spirit man rises up. And you're all beginning to get the picture of what I'm seeing, and then the metamorphosis starts taking place, that beautiful transformation. Because Jesus said, John 13:13-15, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant isn't greater than his Lord, neither is he greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. Happy means supremely fortunate, well off. And Romans 12 tells us how a transformed mind changes our actions. And then it begins, yeah, I want you to read after you get home today, Romans 9-21. It tells you how, if you're filled up from God's viewpoint, as His Spirit is in you, to act like it. He said, this is the way you'll act. You'll hate and detest and loathe all evil. You'll be glued to the good. You'll love with deep affection. You'll be aggressive to honor others. You'll never be lazy and careless. You'll be maintaining zeal in whatever you do and serving God whether you receive human appreciation of it or not. And you'll let your hope in Christ be a joy to you. You'll be a happy person. You'll be a really well-rounded person. You'll be free to be you. You'll be a blessing instead of a blight. You'll show patience in all your troubles because God's in control. God's got it together. You'll pray consistently and fervently, and you'll give to the needy members of the body of Christ because you're not poor anymore. You'll practice hospitality because you'll want to let others experience His goodness. You'll bless people who persecute you. You'll be enthusiastic in the blessings and prosperities of others without being critical and without feeling pitiful anymore. You say, oh, that's wonderful you've got a new car. I just think the Lord's so good to do that for you. And you won't be jealous because you've got your needs met. Do you see? And then you'll be you'll also be able to show real compassion for others, and you'll be able to live in harmony, not being ambitious to be rich and powerful. Because, see, you don't need that to accomplish anything anymore. You're just plain you. You don't need these things to add value to you. You're not inferior. You won't need to ignore or shun the poor people. Oh, that's so good. But you'll be able to associate with humble, godly people, calling as little attention to yourself as possible. And you won't need to be arrogant and conceited. You won't need to pay back evil for evil. And you won't need to live beyond your means to impress people anymore, because you're free to be real. You're free to be you. You're free to be a blessing instead of a blight on life. You'll be able to live at peace with everyone insofar as it depends on you. And you won't have to take revenge, but you can do good to your enemies. You can let evil not overcome you, but overcome it with good. You see, you were made for His glory. You were made for God's glory. That's why you were made. And He is worthy. He is worthy. And Romans 16:9 says, they repented not to give Him glory. God says, give me glory by trusting me, by obeying me. And you know, the one of the most beautiful places in Scripture to me is this passage that's written in Revelation 5:9-12, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll, the Lamb's book of life. Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God, and by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God, hast made us a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, saying, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And you'll be the one that'll cast that crown down and say, it's all to you, Lord. Blessings for you. Blessings that you'll bring because you lived that life for Him. Blessings so that He'll receive the honor and the glory and the power and the riches. Oh, won't that be thrilling to stand before Him and cast your crowns before Him? And you know what Paul said? You're my joy and my crown. People that have been brought out of darkness into the light because of your life. Because of your life. And you'll have those riches and you'll say, oh, Jesus, you gave the inheritance to me. But, Lord, I give it back to you. How rich you are, Lord. And to think that's what you took, an old, ugly, nothing of me. And, Lord, you've made me a transformed person and just poured your riches down so that I can say to praise be my God and my King forever and ever, as the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. Hallelujah! What a wonderful inheritance He's given to you. Do you see how rich you are, how loved you are, how planned for and purposed you are? You're not just an old ugly speck on a spot on life, but you are a created person, invested into life. Be what you are. Be the real you, you, 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 real.